We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from the Word this morning, Psalm 104. We begin at verse 24 through to verse 29. Let's read together. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. This is the word of the Lord. Mav is going to lead us in the opening prayer this morning.
Good morning. Let us pray to our Lord. Almighty and eternal God, from whom all good things proceed, we come before you this morning with reverent hearts, acknowledging that every good gift is from your hands alone. We bow before you as creatures dependent upon your sovereign grace, recognizing that without your Spirit's life within us, we are but dead in trespasses and sins. We confess our utter inability to walk pleasingly in your sight, for our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that our eyes may be enlightened to know the hope of our calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. Open the eyes of our minds to behold the wonderful light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may see that our justification is a finished work of grace, and that this must necessarily be followed by a walk of sanctification. Prepare our hearts, O Father, to receive your holy word with meekness and to obey it with joy, that we may be made ready to meet for the inheritance of the saints in the light. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our reading from our confession of faith comes this morning from chapter 6, the fourth paragraph, and it speaks on the fall, sin, and its punishment. All actual transgressions proceed from this original corruption. By it, we are completely incapacitated and disabled, antagonistic to all good, and entirely biased towards evil. This is why we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. May the Lord have mercy on our souls. We're going to pray together. Let's set our hearts upon the Lord as we pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we pour out our hearts before you. This day, in reverent worship and adoring praise, we thank you, our Father, for the matchless riches of your grace, That grace which has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord, who keeps your covenant and shows mercy to thousands of those who love you and who keep your commandments. Father, we rejoice in the work of your Holy Spirit who has wrought a new creation in our hearts, planting the seeds of grace and causing them to grow by your mighty power alone. We are humbled by your constant mercy. Father, because even though we have often grieved your Holy Spirit and walked contrary to your commandments, you have not withdrawn your loving kindness from us, but you continue to pursue us with your tender compassion. We cry out to you this morning, Father, in the midst of the onslaught of the gates of hell, for the reviving of your work in the midst of us. Breathe upon your church, Father, and renew your strength in us. We pray that you revive your cause in this place, O God, and make your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon the earth, in your saving grace among all nations. We pray that you grant that we may walk in the Spirit more fully, crucifying the flesh with its affections and desires and passions, and bearing the beautiful fruit of righteousness in this crooked and perverse generation. And in our petition for that, we confess our sins, O Lord, and we do so with contrite hearts. We acknowledge that we've often failed to keep in step with the Spirit, but have gratified the desires of the flesh. We've been jealous and envious and proud. We so often failed to bear one another's burdens, but have been self-absorbed and conceited. And for these things and for all our unfaithfulness, we ask your forgiveness, and that you wash us in the precious blood of Christ and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We bring before you also the needs of your church and the world, O Lord. And we plead that you would unite us in the bond of peace and grant that we may have the same care for one another, that we may edify each other in love. We pray for our sister churches in our country and all over the world, that they may be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that they may stand firm against the wiles of the devil. We pray also for your missionaries the world over, that they may be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that they may be courageous in proclaiming the gospel to every creature, and that they may see souls saved and churches planted. We pray for the lost this morning, Father, that they may be awakened from their spiritual slumber, that they may see their need of a Savior, and that they may flee to Christ for refuge. We pray also this morning for our beloved country, Father, that you would be pleased to show yourself strong on its behalf, so that justice may roll down like waters in our midst, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We pray also for the sick and those who are suffering among us. We commit to you our brother Stewart, Stephen Johnson, and David Vaughan, our brother Jonathan and Jamie. We pray for Joshua and Dagmar and Anne and Sune, and our brother Wilhelm. We pray for Chantel and Michelle and Jan. Thank you for those who are in remission from dread disease. We pray that you continue to hold your hand upon them, for Philip and Sammy and Suzanne, and for Melvin. We pray for Jimmy and Yvonne in the midst of these new challenges that they face. Also for our sister Daphne and our brother Chris, who takes care of her. We pray for Christiane and Mel and Amanda and Elaine and our sister Des, for Pat and Zenny and our brother Neil Stain, for Ella and Peter Bedford, for Tani Ingrid, and for Mareike and Zirkia, for Selma, for Pastor Wilhelm and Marina. We pray for dear Florrie and Hank, for Mariana and Devot and Margie Harrison, and for Miranda, for our sister Anna and Sarah Jane and Aumi and little Elena. And we pray that you heal them. And we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray into your faithful hands. And we trust in your promise to keep us safe until that great and glorious day, when you shall raise us from the dead and receive us unto yourself, to live and reign with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. After much prayer, I felt led to turn this morning to Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read together from verses 16 to 26 in the fifth chapter, and then also read on in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, because as we know, these chapter demarcations are not in the original manuscripts. They are editorial. And sometimes, not always, the Lord has led us in that too. Sometimes they kind of get in the way of the flow of things. We need to always be aware that the chapter and verse demarcations are not in the original manuscripts. And we need to follow along the sort of the Holy Spirit as we read our Lord's word. We begin at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul writes to the Galatian church and he says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." This letter of Paul's to the Galatians is a letter that burns with the fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the previous chapters preceding this passage we read this morning, the Apostle Paul has been wrestling with a dangerous error. Legalists were coming into the church telling these young believers that they must be circumcised and they must follow Jewish law in order to be saved. But here in chapter 3 already, Paul explodes And he reminds them that we are justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. But we need to consider this morning that justification, glorious as it is not the end of the story. If the Spirit has justified you, or me, or anyone else, he must also sanctify us. The Spirit has set us free. He intends to make us free also. And this morning I want to look at these two sections that are inextricably linked to one another. The Christian walk and the Christian care for one another. In doing so, we're going to consider together the path of the Spirit, the burden of the saints, and the standard of self-examination. Let's look first of all at the path of the Spirit. And this has to do with the internal life of the believer. You see, beloved, we have an internal life. We're individuals. We have our own hearts. We have our own minds. We have our own imaginations, our own emotions. We have our own passions. We have our own desires. We have our own motives. But then also, we have an external life together with others who are just like us. And the Lord works at both. He works at what is inside of us, and he works at what is round about us together. We look first at this part of the Spirit which has to do with that internal life of the individual believer. You see, the Christian life is not a game of willpower. It's not a matter of trying harder to be good. The problem with the human heart is not a lack of effort. It's a lack of life. As you and I know that we cannot fix ourselves. The Spirit must do the work inside of us and among us. We cannot do that work inside of us, and we cannot do that work around about us. Only the Spirit of Christ can do it. And so in doing that work, first of all, the Spirit commands us to walk. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And that verb walk implies a journey. It has to do with the way of life. It's continuous action. It reminds us that we are pilgrims in this world. And it seems like a simple command, doesn't it? But it's a profound command. It is this: live your entire life in step with the Holy Spirit. Not in fits and starts, not when we feel like it, but every moment, in every passion, in every thought, in every motive, in every emotion, in every word we speak, in everything we undertake, he commands us to walk. But secondly also, the Spirit protects us from gratifying the flesh. We are not free of the flesh, are we? When we walk by the Spirit, when we're not passive, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is not only a command, it's the promise of grace. We mustn't miss that. The Holy Spirit is not saying to us, if you do that, you will get this. What he's saying to us, if you walk by the Spirit. And the next part we must see is a promise, not as a reward. If you walk by the Spirit, You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We often think we must fight our sin alone. We think we must be our own prison wardens. But the Spirit is our God. As John Owen reminded us, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. The Spirit does this by keeping us from the gratification of sin. And He holds the door shut on the desires of the flesh. It's the work of the Spirit. It's not a reward handed to us because we were obedient. Even the obedience with which we obey is a gift of the Spirit. It's the work of Christ. It's not our own willpower. You see, the third thing that we see is the Spirit wages war against the flesh. As verse 17 tells us, it tells us something that we know well if we're honest. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. You see what that is talking about? What is raging inside of us, each one of us? It is an inner civil war. It's nothing short of a civil war inside of each one of us. The flesh wants to gratify itself. It always will want to do that. It will never not want to do that. When you're in the flesh is going to seek to gratify itself. The Spirit wants to glorify God. They're opposed. And this opposition is not just a gentle suggestion. It's a battle. Sometimes you'll feel the pull of the world. Sometimes you'll feel the pull of your own pride. But we need to not be dismayed. We need to remind ourselves that the Spirit is on our side. More than that, He's not just on our side. He's on the inside of us. And He's among us. And don't forget about the devil. Holland and I were talking yesterday. We were reminded of what J.I. Packer said about the devil. You know what he said? The greatest wile of the devil is to convince Christians of his absence. That he does not exist. He's not really real anymore when you're a Christian. That's the slyest wile of the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and who launches the gates of hell against the church that Jesus is building. It's not just the flesh, it's the enemy too. But the Holy Spirit is on our side. The fourth thing that we see is that the Spirit frees us from the law. Because Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is a staggering truth. Because being under the law means being under its curse. It means being under its condemnation. But when the Spirit leads, He leads us out of slavery into sonship. What the law does is it reveals sin, but it cannot give life. The law can tell us what killed us, but the law can't give us life. The Spirit gives life. And we are free from the tyranny of trying to earn God's favor through religious activity. The Spirit frees us from the law. And then in the fifth place, the Spirit shows us the works of the flesh. They were very difficult to read in this past week. Verse 19 begins with a list that's both shocking and at the same time familiar. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. They are visible. We cannot hide them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are the outward sins of the body. And sometimes they're the only ones that we recognize. Because we hide the other ones so well, don't we? There's more than that. It also includes these. Idolatry. Good things can become idols. Not only bad things. True things can become idols. Holy things can become idols. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. How easy it is to make an enemy. And that's okay. We give people sufficient reason for that. But when you've made someone an enemy, what does the Lord tell you about your enemy? Must you hate your enemy? You must do the impossible. You must love your enemy. Enmity. Strife. You see it sometimes in your home. It's your place of work. Do you see it on the street with the road rage? Strife. How about jealousy? These are the sins of the heart. Richard Sipp spoke about it very eloquently. He says, the flesh has a great variety of subtle lusts. It can take many forms. It can be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But Paul gives a warning. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a serious warning. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom where we give unto God and our fellow human beings the love that is due to them. In the sixth place, contrary to that, the Spirit produces something beautiful. The Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Note the but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And notice also, as many preachers have said, this fruit is not the fruits, plural, of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces a beautiful, unified character, which is the mark of true conversion. When we're truly born again, these things will be evident in our lives. Not perfectly, but they will. You will love people you didn't used to love. You'll have peace in the midst of storms. And you'll be patient with difficult people. And the singular fruit is composed of 9 distinct aspects, each representing a different facet of the godly life. Love, that's the primary fruit. We spoke about it in our series on the divine virtues. That overarching motivation that supersedes the selfishness of the flesh. That's what it is. Where the flesh produces envy and strife, the Spirit produces self-giving love for others. Not also, but especially those who don't deserve it. Joy. It's not just worldly happiness. Worldly happiness depends on circumstances. But spiritual joy is a deep, abiding gladness of spirit that is rooted in one's relationship with God. And that provides us with peace in the midst of life's storms. That's the joy. And then also peace. That tranquility of soul that results from being at peace with God and a desire for harmony with others. That counteracts the enmity and strife characteristic of the flesh. It's what Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 4. He says, be anxious for nothing. You know what makes us anxious? When we're not in the presence of God. The redeemed soul, when it's not in the presence of its God, will be anxious. It will long for home. It will yearn for what is missing. But how do we regain that peace? Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In what things? In how many things? In everything. No thing excluded. Not a single thing excluded. In everything. By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And here will be the result, says Paul. And the peace of God that transcends all human understanding will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. But then he also tells us further on how to think whatever is good and honorable and praiseworthy. Think about those things. Clean the mind. And then he tells us to do what is right. And when we do what is right, not only will we experience the peace of God that transcends all human understanding, he says, the God of peace will be with you. That's how you get into the presence of God. So praying right, thinking right, and living right. And it's a fruit of the Spirit, that tranquility of soul. That results from being at peace with God and a desire for harmony with others, by means of which we counteract the enmity and strife characteristic of the flesh. And that involves also the fourth aspect, patience. That ability to endure difficult people and circumstances without resentment or impatience, directly opposing the impatience and jealousy found in sinful human nature. The next one, too, kindness. That helpfulness and friendliness toward others, by means of which we move beyond mere tolerance to actively seeking the good of others, which contrasts sharply with the selfishness and enmity of the flesh. And how about the next one that is so lacking in our communities these days? Goodness. That moral excellence and uprightness of character that actively seeks to do what is right. And faithfulness, the quality of being reliable, loyal, and trustworthy, both to God and to others, by means of which we counteract the fickleness and the deceit that often characterizes a life that is ruled by the flesh. Oh, and the next one. Gentleness. A meekness and a humility that's not weakness, but a controlled strength that avoids harshness and aggression and provides a calm response to provocation. Gentleness. And the ninth aspect of the fruit is self-control. The ability to govern our impulses, to moderate our use of created means and our expression of human passion. It's the final essential check against the unrestrained passions of the flesh. Now in the seventh place, the Spirit frees us from the law's condemnation of the fruit of the flesh. Against such things there is no law, says Paul. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the law of God is a mirror. It shows us our sin. It's not a magnifying glass that shows us everyone else's sin. It's a mirror. We need to look at. But when we're walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit, there's no charge against us. We're not under the law's condemnation. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Eighth place, the Spirit calls us to crucify the flesh. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the great act of faith. We've been crucified with Christ. Our old self has been put to death. And you and I must reckon this fact daily. We must put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit. The older I get, the more grateful I get regarding those who correct me more than those who flatter me. The closer I get at glory, the more I need that. In the ninth place, the Spirit calls us to keep in step. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You know, that's the very rhythm of the Christian life. We live by the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. We're moving forward. We're marching in time with the Spirit's lead. We mustn't lag behind, nor must we run ahead. We must stay in step. Neither lag behind nor run ahead. And finally, the Spirit guards us against conceit. It's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, the Spirit produces humility. If you're truly walking in the Spirit, you'll not be arrogant. You'll not be puffed up. You'll be humble and gentle. You will not envy the spiritual gifts of the progress of others. Secondly, in our passage this morning, the one in chapter 6, we see the burden of the saints. We looked at the internal life of the believer. Now we must look at the external life of the believer. The Christian life is not solitary. It is lived in community. We are part of the body of Christ. And the first thing we see, the saints should restore the fallen. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 6, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice the word caught. It implies that we're all vulnerable. When a brother or a sister falls into sin, the first instinct of the world is to judge, to gossip, to spread it around and to condemn. But the Spirit produces a different response. We are there to restore, to rebuild, to make whole again. We're not there to tear down. We are there to help them get back on their feet, but we must do it in a spirit of gentleness. Why gentleness? Because we're all weak. Because we all struggle. Because we have all been forgiven much. Secondly, the saints must watch themselves while they gently restore another. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. While we're helping others, we must not forget ourselves. We're not the only ones who will stumble. We must be vigilant. We must keep our eyes on the road. Stay in step with the Spirit. And we must pray for our own hearts. But thirdly, the saints must bear burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. I find that a beautiful command. To bear a burden means to carry a heavy load that someone else cannot carry alone. It's not like the world does. It's like the Lord's people do. Might be a burden of sorrow. Might be a burden of guilt. Might be a burden of sin. Might be a burden of weakness. And you are, and I are called to carry these burdens together for one another. And how do we do that? By prayer, by encouragement, by practical help, by simply sitting with someone who is suffering, and by reminding them of the grace of God. Fourth, the saints must reject conceit. Verse 3 says, if anyone thinks he's something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And you see, that is the root of all division. When we begin to think we're spiritually superior to others. When we become judges rather than brothers. In the fifth place, the saints must test their own work. Paul says, but let each one test his own work. And then this reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You and I are called to examine our own hearts. We to ask ourselves, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I bearing fruit? Am I loving others? Should not boast in our neighbor's work. We should not compare ourselves with others. Shouldn't look at others and let them affect us. Someone said to me yesterday, when you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. In the sixth place, the saints must bear their own load. For each will have to bear his own load, says Paul. And that somehow seems contradictory to verse 2. If we are to bear one another's burdens, why does Paul say each will bear his own load? Here's the answer. The word burden in verse 2 is a different word than load in verse 5. The burden is shared. The load is individual. Each of us has a personal responsibility to live a holy life. We cannot transfer our sanctification to someone else, and someone else's sanctification cannot be transferred to us. We cannot expect others to carry our sin. When it becomes clear to us, we need to bear it ourselves, that load, before the Lord. Let's bear our own load. It's a call to personal responsibility that each one of us must own. And so let's bear one another's burdens. When you see a brother or a sister struggling, don't judge them. Go to them with gentleness. Help them to restore their walk with Christ. Be patient with them. Test your own heart. Make sure you're walking in the Spirit. Don't compare yourself to others. Focus on your own walk with God. See, because the Christian life is a life of grace. It's a life of the Spirit. It's a together life. It's a life of community. We call to walk in the Spirit, to bear one another's burdens, and to test our own work. May the Lord give us all the grace to do so, and to do so together. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of lights, from whom comes down every good and perfect gift, we return to you in this moment of conclusion of our corporate worship together. And Father, we offer to you our hearts as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. And we ask that you would graciously accept our sacrifice and seal it for your eternal glory. Grant us, Lord, that having heard your word and applied it to our hearts, we may go forth from this place, not only to hear, but to do. Father, let the Spirit of grace dwell in us richly. Help us to not only talk of the things of the Spirit, but to walk in them. Help us to crucify the flesh and to live unto the Spirit. Help us to bear one another's burdens and to restore the fallen in meekness. Keep us from the pride of life, Lord, the lust of the flesh, the deceitfulness of riches. Keep us from the conceit of thinking we are something when we're nothing. Keep us from provoking one another and envying one another. Give us self-examination and humility. And guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, keep us faithful until the end. Help us to go forth in peace, to love and to serve you in this world. And to look for that blessed hope, to that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, dominion and power now and forevermore, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Jesus, my strength, my hope. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace be brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.